Well, actually, we're going to back up just a little bit, and we're going to go back to verse 13, this is where the disciples realized that they had forgotten the bread. Let me ask you something. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but whenever you've set aside a time like to go and pray or something like that, does your stomach ever growl? Do you ever get to thinking about the physical? You know, and maybe it isn't just thinking about food. Like sometimes for me, it's like I immediately think about all the work that I need to be doing or should have done or something. I always remember something I forgot from before, and there's always these little things that sneak into your mind. So we've got, you know, the disciples with Jesus, they're in the boat with him, and immediately, you know, their stomach growls. They're in the presence of Jesus, you know, and their stomach growls. And then he charged them, saying in verse 15, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now, we barely touched on that this morning. We're gonna camp out on that just a little bit more. But let's look at the next verse. "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'We knew it. It's because we forgot the bread.'" That's why he's talking about leaven, right? It has to be. So what's leaven? Explain to me what leaven is. I know that it represents sin or even powerful influence. We can even go so far as to say powerful influence. And many times in Scripture it's saying sin is that powerful influence of some type. Sometimes, you know, in one place he tells a parable about how it represents the kingdom of God, that if you put a little bit in the lump, it winds up like, you know, going through the whole lump of dough. There, it's powerful influence that's for good. It's not necessarily always for bad. But here, it's obviously talking about powerful influence for bad. But let's talk about what is leaven. Shelly's going to tell us. She likes to cook. Of what? Yeah. And what does it do? How does it affect it? It rises. It puffs it up. It gets all puffed up, right? And so yeast would be one of those. And there's some other things that are used as leaven as well. So like baking powder is used as leaven. Can you think of some other baking soda? Oh, can you? Make your own yeast out of potato. Yeah, you can have like a sourdough type of thing where you got a culture that's growing, and it's you know, that's being used as the thing that leavens or puffs up. And I'm just going to go ahead and use that as my definition, because that's definitely what he's talking about. If you look at the Pharisees, what was their main problem? Pride. Pride had them all puffed up. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, proud. They were proud of everything about themselves. They were proud of how they washed their hands. They were proud of the clothes that they wore. They were proud of the way they walked. They were proud of the way, they were proud of all their knowledge. You know, there's a place in the Scripture where it talks about knowledge puffs up, right? But love builds up. You see, they had the knowledge, but not the love. And it was puffing them up, you know? What do you notice? What can you do? What do you do to... All right, let's talk about a cake. All right, so cakes rise. They've got leaven in them. What happens if something causes a big boom in the room at the wrong time? It gets deflated. That pride, you know, a pride is, it's superficial. It kind of holds us up a little bit. We prop ourselves up with it, but it's not got any substance to it, right? And what's interesting about it too, like, how about if you take bread dough and you let it rise for a little while, and then you decide you're going to knead it again? What does it do? You can beat it back down, can't you? It rises right back up. So, you know, and if you leave it in a warm place for too long, it can actually ruin it. It can ruin the dough. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I bet it was all over the place. It's amazing. It just keeps growing. It just keeps multiplying. That's a picture of pride. And that's exactly what Jesus was trying to show them. Beware of that leaven of the Pharisees, that pride. And then he says, and the leaven of Herod. So the Pharisees' pride was this religious pride. It was like, you know, I'm religious, and so that really makes me something. You know what? It's not going to help us a bit on the day of judgment. That pride, you know, you might be able to prop yourself up in the way people look at you a little bit. We might be able to keep the act going for a little while people are looking, but God sees right through it. I mean, that ain't fooling him for a second. And then, so that was pride of their religious activity. How about this leaven of Herod? And in that, I'm also going to say that certain versions actually say the Herodians, the pride of the Herodians, or the Hellenists, okay? And the reason why it says that is because there was a sect of the Jews who were all puffed up by their pride of their religion and all that stuff. So that's the Pharisees. There was a whole other sect of the Jews that hated Jesus too. And they were the Hellenists or the Herodians, and they were the ones who had accepted the Greek culture, and they were proud, kind of, that they were really progressive. Do you see, can you see that happening in the church today? Yeah. I mean, they basically break the rules, and we'll kind of make up our own deal as we go, and we're kind of proud of it. And so we would call them the liberals today. Okay? And so they were the liberals. And so they had a pride going on too. And maybe in the church today, you know, you got the pride of just our old traditions, that maybe we never really checked some of these traditions to see if they're biblical, but like it's just been a tradition, so we just keep doing it, and we're kind of proud of it. And so if anybody ever challenges that and says, is that tradition really biblical, then sometimes we just obliterate them without really checking. And so like the Bible needs to be our guide, is all I'm saying. We need to make sure we humbly look at the Bible all the time. For why do we do what we do? Some traditions are great. Some of them have lasted because they were good in the first place. But sometimes we can get so hung up on tradition and religious tradition that we can kind of miss Jesus. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They had a pride in their tradition, and they were missing Jesus altogether. In fact, they wanted to kill him. Believe me, they didn't just start wanting to kill him right before the cross. They tried to throw him off a cliff. They tried to stone him. They tried doing all these different things all along because he made them so mad because he challenged that tradition. Now you got these others that are kind of connected with Herod. And of course we know Herod was very proud. You know, the first Herod in the Christmas story, what did he do? He tried to kill Jesus, right? And then this would have been probably his son at this particular time that he's talking about. And we see that pride just continued to puff him up. You know, later on he asked Jesus, right before Jesus went to the cross, he asked for Jesus to come over there because he wanted him to do some kind of a trick to entertain him. You know? He had a pride, and that sinful pride was going to make Herod miss the true treasure. He was going to miss it. He was going to miss out on it because of the pride in his way. Guys, here's the deal. Pride will keep any of us. It will prevent anyone who's affected by it from getting close to Jesus. It's impossible for pride to continue to be the ruling force in our life and us to really get close to Christ. You know, you can't get saved until you kind of confess your pride and do something about that. I mean, the salvation process is a very humbling process. You know, and I think any of us that have experienced true salvation would agree on that. It's a humbling process. I finally had to take full responsibility for my sin. That's what killed me. Like seeing my nephew, he was still blaming everybody else. And it's like, dude, when are you ever just going to take responsibility for yourself? You're 34 years old. Just take responsibility. Say, I messed up. You know, I remember whenever I was 30 and I was sitting there arguing with God. And I said, God, show me if Jesus is the only way. And I'm going to tell you what he did. But anyway, I can remember what a humbling experience that was, but I'm going to tell you, it was a beautiful humbling experience. I remember being completely broken and saying, God, I haven't got an excuse. I am so sorry. Because I'm going to be honest with you, while I was making excuses, it was impossible for me to really be sorry. Have you been there? I tried really being sorry to the last police officer that pulled me over, and I really thought he'd show me mercy. But he didn't. He showed me law without mercy. I'm so glad God doesn't do that. Whenever we get real humble with him, that's why Jesus was so perplexed by that pride that he was seeing in the Pharisees. You know why it bothered him? Because he groaned. He groaned over it because he wanted them to be able to see him for who he was. He broke his heart. And so then he gets around his disciples and he kind of, you know, he knew that they got the wrong idea a lot of the time. And so he warns them, that issue of charging them, it's like warning them. It's like announcing to them that there's a danger. And he's saying there's a danger that you could be affected by the same problem. Don't let it affect you. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And it's so important that we beware. Because it's so easy once we've seen the truth. We can, you know, Satan never quits coming after us trying to attack us with that pride. You know, it's almost like the second stage, I think, of a growth of Christianity. You've got the first, well, I guess maybe the third. The first stage is whenever you're just so excited over the fact that you're saved. You know, can you remember that? It's almost like, you know, this euphoric feeling. It's like, man, I can't imagine how it could be any better than this. And then you've got that devastating blow that comes very shortly after that you realize you're not perfect and you mess up again. And you feel all the shame, and man, how could I do that? You know, after Jesus saved me, and he did all that for me, and now I see myself fall. And then God kind of cleans us up, and he reassures us, we're still saved. Come on, you know. This won't be the last time either, but I forgive you. Let's go on. And then it seems like the third stage that winds up happening in every newborn Christian is they can get judgmental toward others that don't get it. I don't know, maybe you guys didn't go through that stage, but I think I went through that stage pretty hard. It was like the first lost person I saw acting stupid over there and oblivious to all this. I'm like, what's wrong with you? How come you can't see this? Or the first Christian person that I get around and they make the first mistake, a cuss word slips out or something, and I'm like, oh, look at that person, they're terrible. I would never, and you know, pretty soon we start judging them by what we think we would never do. And Jesus is warning these folks. I'm just going to tell you, this is the seed of his church right here. These 12 guys, and one of them's a traitor, so you got to omit him. But these 11 guys that are going to be true to him, these are the people that are going to start and carry on his church after he goes back to heaven. And so every warning that he gives them and everything that he says, he's saying to his church starters. And he's saying, beware that you don't fall into the same trap you see them in over there. It's really easy to judge those guys because it's obvious what their sin is. You just make sure it don't become yours. And so I think that what he says to his disciples that day who are helping to plant his church, we need to take it personal today as his disciples that are trying to carry on that same work. We need to be really careful to beware of that leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And so, of course, we read this morning, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread, you know. But Jesus, being aware of it, said, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand, is your heart still hardened? And so again, that's the key, is keeping a soft heart. We see so much sin, and we see so many things happening around us. And sometimes even when we see our own sin, there's a temptation in us to allow our heart to get hard. Whenever somebody hurts our feelings, or, you know, or really hurts us deeply, even beyond our feelings, there's a temptation to let our hearts get hard. What ways do you think your heart can be hard? Tell me what ways that you feel like maybe your heart can be hard. What would make it feel hard? Shelly? Okay. You didn't have to make that personal, though. For me, seeing injustice. I can tell you, if I see injustice, I am ready to drop the hammer on them. You know, it's a good thing I'm not a judge or a police officer, because I would probably be one of the worst, because I'm just too strict in my heart sometimes of not really wanting to allow grace. Well, I sure enjoy getting grace, though. So I'm really, you know, I'm needing God to work on me on that. And we need to recognize where it's at. Because if we don't, that's what he's telling them. Saying, don't get off on the physical things. Come on. Look at the spiritual part of this. But if your heart's in the process of being hardened because of anger or unforgiveness, does anybody have a struggle with the unforgiveness? Does that ever make your heart hard? Well, you see, if we give in to that and we refuse to do anything about it and we let that seed of bitterness get started and our heart gets hard, we can fall right into this trap he's telling us to beware of. We won't be able to see the spiritual train coming down the tracks that's about to absolutely destroy us. How many marriages do you think have ended because of a hardened heart? Or maybe two. You know? And there's the spiritual blessing that was in store if they just hang on and fight through that. And, you know, think of the witness that it would give to their children and grandchildren and those around them, you know? Every time Satan tries to pick off another marriage, I think, well, I wonder how many people this is going to affect. You know, it affects all of society, too. That hardened heart, not being able to see the spiritual because of the physical. Shelly? Mm-hmm. Things, but, you know, there's a willingness there and a humility to say, okay, I'm not understanding, but I know, Jesus, you're the way. You remember whenever in the book of John, Gospel of John, Jesus had done pretty well, chased everybody off by telling him he had to eat his flesh. We kind of went through that, I think, a couple weeks ago here as a companion to what we read in Mark. But, and you know, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. You're coming out here just because I fed you a couple meals, but you need to be in it for the kingdom, okay? And everybody, you know, started leaving. And he didn't go, oh, no, guys, come on back, you know? He really wanted them to get it, like, for real. And he knew that was a work that had to happen in their heart. And he turns around, you know, I'm just imagining, you know, here's his 12 disciples sitting, like, in a place like this, you know? And he turns around and he looks at him and he goes, so you guys are going to go too? I mean, it just astounds me. Because, like, I would have at that point been thinking, well, man, I've done chased about everybody else off. I probably better be careful not to chase them off too. Yes. And a soft heart, yeah. Anybody else want to share what they think causes hard-heartedness for themselves? By getting the callous over your heart. And then we'll stumble over ourselves if we're not careful while we're doing that. Human, you know, it's hard to live in this human body. It hurts. Mickey? You know what I always think? I think of, you know, like the opposite of being hard-hearted is to love. You know, believe and love and all that. And whenever you look at, for me, it helps me to look at 1 Corinthians 13 and remember what the description of love is. Love is always kind. Love always hopes, right? It believes all things. It bears all things, right? And so, like, whenever I look at that list, that helps me to know at least what I need to be working toward. It still is hard for me to get over there sometimes, you know what I'm saying? But we got to have a plan. Without a plan, without any plan, I mean, we are sure to perish. We will. We're going to be taken over by the enemy if we're not careful. Shelly, you had another? So kind of a fear-based, you think? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's good to kind of break these down, look at them, because these are like triggers. And if we realize what a trigger is in our life, we can feel it coming on and causing that type of response. We can counter it. Counter it with Scripture, you know, because the Scripture has powerful and active, you know, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we really need to let it be our tool, our offensive tool. Anyone else? As we kind of look on here and move on, it's talking about having eyes you do not see and having ears you do not hear, verse 18. And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of fragments did you take up? He said to him, 12. So they did remember. They remembered here. They needed to remember here. And so he's just reminding them here, because that's where it starts, you know. It starts up here. We needed to let it get all the way down to here. He said, also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Then he came to Bethsaida. And they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, boy, this is politically incorrect, isn't it? Didn't he know he could give him COVID? I just don't know what to do about this. And he laid hands on him. He asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Kind of interesting. He even knew how to describe it, right? And but it's interesting that we don't know if this man was born blind or not. But what we get from this is that it wasn't because of Jesus' weakness that he wasn't immediately completely healed. Jesus wasn't weaker this time than what he was at some of these other places. It was because he had even another lesson to teach. Sometimes it takes more than one opportunity for somebody to be healed. That's what we got to get from this. So hard-heartedness can set into my heart, as my dear sister was talking about, when we see these promising things and they get dashed to pieces and I'm like, look, it just isn't working. And you know, rather than everybody's hopes being dashed to pieces, Jesus then put his hands on his eyes again. It made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything clearly. So maybe it just takes more than one touch sometimes. You know? And in this case, it took 2. In another case, it may take 20. God knows. You know? And I've read stories, and I almost hate to repeat them, but like some of these stories, like there was this one evangelist that prayed for this other guy for over 50 years. He prayed for him every day that he would be saved. And he saw lots of people saved and prayed for many people who were saved. But this one guy, he was a friend and he really loved him. And he prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him. And then the evangelist died. And it was at his funeral that man came to the Lord. We may not get the chance to see it this side of heaven, but I can guarantee you there was rejoicing in heaven when his friend showed up. And so here's the thing. We got to be in it for the long haul. And maybe it takes more than one touch. It wasn't because Jesus was any less powerful than the other times whenever he either touched and they were healed immediately, or maybe the person sneaked up and touched him and was healed immediately. You know? And then Jesus is seeking for that woman so that he can let her see the whole picture, you know, who he is. But here, you know, he just had a different plan. And he was restored and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. God's good. His plan is always good. He isn't going to mess up. And you know, when he's not answering our prayers the way we had hoped to see it or the way we thought it would be, and that's almost like every time for me, I pray and I ask God for stuff, and then it's like, well, that wasn't exactly how I thought it was going to look. Well, we just got to keep trusting. Make sure that we don't let our heart get hard. Make sure that we don't let that set in. Even whenever the people we're praying for may hurt us, don't let that cause hardness of heart. We need to keep believing, keep praying, keep loving, keep looking for God's deliverance, because it's going to come. We don't know how. We don't know when. And sometimes we don't even know who. I'm going to tell you, some people, I thought, oh, they probably don't want to hear it. They were the ones most excited when I told them. Go figure. We just need to proclaim it to everybody and keep loving them. No matter how many times they'll let us come in, no matter how many times they'll come to us, just keep loving them. So next week we'll be getting into this next section when we come together in the morning service about who do men say that I am? Wow, that's a big question, isn't it? You guys have any thoughts on tonight? Shelly? Absolutely. Those and the prodigals. And yeah. So we'll just go ahead and start with Shelly. And what we're going to do at this point is we're just going to let each person pray for the people that come to their mind. And we can do this fairly quickly. We can just kind of allow each person just to say the names of the person who comes to their mind that we would like to see them come to the Lord or get right with God. Maybe it's somebody that's lost. Maybe it's somebody who used to walk with the Lord and they're prodigal now or whatever. But just say their names before God and let's ask him to bring them fully to himself. I think that would be a wonderful thing. And we're going to do it believing that God can do even more than what we can ask or even imagine, right? And so, Shelly, if you want to start, we'll just kind of go through everybody and I can close us in prayer then.